I'm not just saying that. I really like to see you guys. I love hanging out with you guys. It's the best part of my weekend to see your faces. So thank you for being here this Sunday on our holiday weekend. And I just love Simi Valley. It's always fun to see who will be around on certain weekends. But it is a beautiful day. Yeah. Amen? And I am happy and thankful to be in this house today. If you have a Bible, I'm going to have you pull that open to Luke chapter 8. We're going to continue our series this morning. But as often happens, and I feel like I say this a lot, and so if I do, well, just bear with me. But one of the things I do as a pastor is I really pray over, Lord, what do you want to speak to people? What is it that you want me to do as a teacher of God's word, of your word? What do you want me to teach about? And I'll lay out a plan of what God's doing. And it's funny how certain topics show up in times in my life and in the life of our church that I feel like, man, this is a timely word. This is something that the Lord wants to speak. And today is one of those situations. And if you've been on social media or you've watched any of the news, perhaps this last week, like many of us, you heard the tragic news of a young, effective, fruitful Southern California pastor that lost his battle with depression and mental illness. And his name was Pastor Andrew Stockline, and I think we have a picture of him and his young family. And he leaves behind his wife and three children and his Chino congregation to really sort through what was going on in this struggle. And this story, although is not completely uncommon, is one that we see more and more. In fact, I want to pause for just a moment to pray for his family, to pray for this man's family and his Southern California church that he leaves behind that are grieving this morning, especially for those children that won't see daddy tonight. Let's just pray for them real quickly as we lift them up. Father, we just thank you that you are a God who cares. When we grieve, you grieve with us. Jesus, when you saw the grief of humans like us, you wept. And so, Lord, this morning we grieve with the congregation and the family of Pastor Andrew and everyone that's been affected by his untimely death. And God, we just pray for peace. We pray for grace. God, we pray that you would be with that church family, be with those boys, be with his young wife as they grieve this morning his passing. And Lord, we just thank you that you are a God who comforts us when we are grieving. You are a God who meets us when we're hurting, that when we're broken, you show up. We thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Kind of a somber beginning to what I want to talk about, but I just want to say this before we even get into the word, because anytime an issue like this comes up, whether it's a major celebrity or it's someone close to us or it's a family member, there's folks that are kind of left reeling. And let me just say something this morning. This is an area that you struggle with. If you're battling depression, if you're struggling with thoughts of hurting yourself or others, let me just say, don't fight that battle alone. Don't do it alone. And I do want to just pause for a second to say this, because I believe it's important that we have this understanding that we can't do these things alone. We can't fight this battle alone. And so if that's something you're struggling with, or you have a friend or family member that is, reach out. Reach out. Reach out to your community group if you're connected with one of our community groups. Reach out to others that serve on the dream team with you and share your story. And when you do, don't sugarcoat it. I think we have this tendency, even as Christians, to try and pretend like we're okay when we're not okay. And friends, I want to say to you today that the church is one place, if there's any place on earth, that you can be okay to be not okay. Because God loves us when we're not okay. He loves us when we're broken. And so if you need help, you need someone to talk with, please find a community group member. Find someone sitting to your left, your right. Come talk to me. Come speak with someone. But don't fight it alone, because you cannot win alone. The second thing I want you to know, and I've had several people reach out to me, is please do pray for me, but know that this is not a struggle that your pastor has. I don't battle depression and those things. And I would never be so foolhardy to say that it couldn't affect me, because, and I believe in a very timely reason, in a very timely way, what we're going to speak about today as we open up God's word speaks to this issue. Because God does want to set us up to win against the schemes of our enemy. But each one of us is predisposed to sin in a particular way. What do I mean by that? The Bible uses this word iniquity. And the word iniquity literally means, it's a Hebrew word, it literally means a bend towards. And so as humans, it's important for us to understand that each one of us has an iniquity, a bend towards certain types of sin. Maybe perhaps you grew up with a family history of alcoholism. You know that you have a bend towards that sort of addictive behavior, and you got to kind of stay away from those things. And the Bible uses that description, and it doesn't matter what it is, but each one of us has a bend towards, an iniquity towards, certain types of temptations that we struggle with more than others. For some, it may be depression and anxiety or other things of that nature. For some, it may be lust or greed, maybe some other sort of struggle that they deal with. But we all have struggle and things that we deal with. And I've counseled with a lot of folks over the years my time as a pastor, and talked with a lot of folks about struggles that they deal with. And when it comes to this issue, the best illustration I've ever heard is this. It's like a road. Have you ever driven on the roads down to Malibu, for example? You've driven on some of those cliffs, and you know that on those kind of roads, there's usually a giant rock, craggy cliff on one side, right? Kind of bad to run into. But the other side is a little more dangerous, right? On the other side of the road, there's what? There's a cliff, right? And, you know, if you were to go on one side, it would be damaging. But if you were to go off the other side, it's deadly, right? You're going to go falling off that cliff. And so for many of us, we have those iniquities, those things that we know that we deal with, that we struggle with maybe more than others. And those are areas that we've got like that 1,000-foot cliff right next to us. And for those areas of our lives, we've got to put up guardrails. See, the engineers of roads, they know they don't need to put a guardrail on the rock side because it's dangerous, but if you hit it, it's not going to be the end of your life, probably, maybe, hopefully, depending on how fast you're driving. But if you're to go an inch too far off this side of the road, you're going to go careening off. You're going to go flying off into the cliff. And so we've got to set ourselves up some guardrails. We've got to do those things. And friends, I just want to say to you, before we even open up the word, that if this is an area you struggle in, you've got to put up some guardrails in your life to protect you, to set you up to not go flying off that cliff when a bad time happens or when you miss the turn by just an inch. It's important to discover and to know your limits. And today, as we open up the word, I don't believe it's by coincidence, because what I want to talk about today is sometimes how the struggles that we deal with, even things that we would consider mental illness, I don't believe these are purely physical manifestations, because it's not the full picture of humanity. And I've grappled with this over and over as we look at the story we're going to look at today. And as a pastor, as I grapple with this scripture, I've come to the conclusion that there's so much more to the picture than what we often look and see. You know what I mean? There's more to the picture than what we see. And today on this Sunday morning, I want to look at the story of a man who was battling, even struggling, as many people would say. He was a man that people would look at and think, he was a little crazy, right? He was a kind of person that when people saw him, they might say, that guy's off his meds today, right? That might be our description in our modern age. You'd say he's a little cuckoo, right? Or something worse altogether. And as I was preparing this, I was reminded of a quote that lots of people have claimed credit for, but no one really knows the source of it. So I'm just going to call this a quote by anonymous. It says this: be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle that you know nothing about. Now, some of you this morning are fighting a hard battle, maybe not like the pastor that we prayed for, but maybe you're fighting another battle altogether. Maybe there's something that you're struggling with that you don't know how to get through, you don't know how to overcome, you don't know how to deal with. And though I don't know the circumstances of your struggle, I know that the things you're going through are not bigger than you can handle, and God will give you a way to get through it. So I want to look at a pretty large section of scripture this morning, a big story of what Jesus did. He encounters a man who was going through a battle that was really too big for him, a man that was outgunned in the fight that he was in for his life. And so what I want to look at is the fact that Jesus not only transforms his circumstances, but changes everything about his life. The title of our series is Jesus Changes Everything, and I believe Jesus does that. And here's the big idea this morning. If you're taking notes, the first fill in the blank is this: that Jesus wants to save you from something for something. In other words, you're saved on a purpose for a purpose. Turn to the person next to you and say, God's got a purpose for you. Come on, say it again with some passion. God's got a purpose for you. We are few, but we're mighty this Sunday. But this man, as we're about to see, was saved in the midst of his struggles. He was fighting a battle that he couldn't overcome by himself. People tried to help him, kind of. They put chains on him. That was pretty much what they did. But no one had given him help or hope. And God had a purpose for this man's life that he didn't even see at the time. And so let's take a look at him. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 26, it says this: "And they sailed to the country of Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons." It's a great welcome party, isn't it? He gets off the boat, and there's a guy with demons. Woo, welcome. "For a long time," it gets better, "he wore no clothes." So he's naked and crazy. "And he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, and he fell down before him and said with a loud voice, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.'" You can only imagine the look on the disciples' face as they got out of the boat with Jesus, like, what's he gonna do with this guy, right? "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert." So just imagine this guy. He's got handcuffs hanging off his arms, and he's got no other clothes on. And he's yelling at Jesus, but he bows down before Jesus and begs Jesus not to torment him. So this man, just, you don't want to visualize it too much, but imagine this man running around in a graveyard, living among the tombs, living like he was, probably speaking to himself, talking to himself. Not exactly someone you'd want to invite over for dinner, right? Not someone you'd see, you know, at the grocery store and say, "Hey, you want to come to my house for lunch?" Right? It's not one of those people. But Jesus sees this man, and he has compassion on him, doesn't he? He sees him, and he doesn't just see a naked, crazy man with handcuffs hanging off his wrist. Right? That's what I would see, but that's not who Jesus saw. Jesus identifies this man and sees his struggle, and he sees to the cause of his torment and shame. And this man is literally battling his demons, right? Out in a lonely place, all by himself. And then along walks Jesus into his story, into his life, and everything changes. And this is what Jesus was always doing. This man had nothing to fix himself, to fix his situation, but he was facing his demons. And this is an expression we use, isn't it? You ever heard someone say, "Just facing my demons, I'm just fighting my demons, just battling my demons"? And this isn't just a Christian expression. This is something that I think our culture as at large will say this. When someone's battling alcoholism or another addiction, they're just fighting their demons. When people struggle with guilt or shame or depression or any number of emotional or mental struggles, we say they're just battling their demons. But the spiritual reality is this: demons are real. Okay? And when I see folks like this in our world and I see them, I don't just say he's battling his demons and just, you know, use a nice expression, because I believe there is a world, there is a spiritual battle that is going on in our world. And this is kind of a heavy scripture to get into today, but I think it's important for us to have this conversation as we talk about it, because I believe that this world is run by, there are dark and demonic powers at work in our world, and we have to acknowledge them. And as a modern person, I think there's a bias against spirituality and over this overly spiritualizing of things. I have to bring this up because I think sometimes we've seen that. We've seen people blaming and things that they have no basis for blaming. And maybe you've seen this like I have, especially in Christian circles where there's folks that, man, they've got relational issues and things going on in their relationships. And they're rude and cause damage to their relationships. And what do they point to? They point to spiritual warfare. They say, "Oh, you know, there's just spiritual warfare going on." No, you're just a jerk, and you were really rude to that guy. That's why he's mad at you. It's not because there's a demon. It's because you act like a jerk, you know? And so there's a tendency to kind of water over that or kind of water that down, because I think we've all seen folks do that and kind of take spiritual answers for practical things. But the opposite side of that's true. If we're not careful, we can sterilize our worldview and not realize that there is a world beyond what we can see with our eyes, that there is a spiritual dynamic to things that are happening in our world. There are demons at work in our world. And the Bible emphatically and consistently and repeatedly reminds us that there is a spiritual war that exists in this unseen realm. And I know that sounds like science fiction. I know I just watched Star Trek and, you know, Star Wars movies and those things, but there is a spiritual battle at work. And it's easy for us to conceptualize in a science fiction movie, but we neglect to realize that there's something really going on. And we believe it because the Bible emphatically and repeatedly reminds us of this truth. See, we are in a real spiritual battle. And we have a real enemy of our souls who wants to destroy us. That's not good news. Don't worry, we're going to get to the good news. Don't worry about that, all right? Some of you are like, geez, this is really heavy. Holiday weekend. But we're in a spiritual battle. But here's what Ephesians 6:1 says. It says that we're to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So there is a real devil. We do believe that the Bible teaches it. And there are legions of fallen angels that we would call demons. And though that's true, that God has a purpose and a plan for your life, we just said it to each other, so hopefully you believed it, that God has a purpose for your life. There's one that exists that wants to destroy the purpose and plans of God for your life. If he can distract you, if he can worry you, if he can get your eyes off of what you need to focus on, he'll do it. If he can torment you to keep you from trusting in Jesus, he will, and he can. See, Jesus gives us a picture of this. This isn't just a teaching, a small niche teaching. Jesus talked about it a lot. John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." See, the enemy of your soul wants to destroy your life. He does. Make no doubts about that. He rejoices when we fall into desperation. He rejoices when we give up hope. He rejoices when we're overcome by death and defeat. He rejoices when we find ourselves helpless and hopeless in the darkness, in the shadows, by ourselves. He rejoices in those places. But that's not Jesus' plan. See, he came to bring us life and life abundantly. He came to bring us to the light. And let's continue with the story in the scripture, Luke 8, starting in verse 30. Jesus then asked him, he said, "What's your name?" And he said, "Legion, for many demons had entered him." And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. Kind of a hard story. But when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and they found the man with whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, not running around with chains, cursing at the sky, sitting at the feet of Jesus, not naked, but clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. Jesus was always doing stuff like this. He's encountering people who, man, they were going one way off the rails, and in just a moment, their story would change. Just a moment, things would happen that would transform them. Most people would see this crazy man out in the graveyard and think, "That poor man, he's struggling." Most probably wouldn't say that. They'd say, "There's a crazy guy over there. Don't go over there," right? You drive by it in your car and you'd say, "Honey, lock the door," right? "There's that guy over there." Many would look at this man like that, but Jesus wasn't afraid of him. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't turned off by his appearance or his smell or even the odd and unpredictable and maybe even dangerous behavior. Jesus recognized this demon's presence and he addressed him directly, asking his name. Jesus' power forced the demon to reveal his identity and thus submit to Jesus' demands. But his name was not just a name, it was really a number. Many of you know this, but a legion was a military unit of 5,000 or 6,000 soldiers in the Roman days. 5,000 to 6,000 soldiers. So literally a whole army of demons had invaded and possessed this man. It's no wonder he suffered so severely and displayed such strength. He was breaking chains when they put him into chains. And aware that Jesus knew their name and so controlled them, the demons sought to find their own punishment. And we could talk a lot about that, but they wanted anything but the abyss. Because even these demons knew that God had the power to throw them into a place called the abyss. See, Jesus has already given us victory over the darkness. He's already got victory. These demons knew it. They knew that Jesus had authority, had power over them, that they were not in control, but Jesus was. But Jesus has already given us victory over darkness. And when we face the demons, when we struggle alone in our worries or with our guilt or with our shame, under the weight of some sort of other anxiety or depression, and we feel like the darkness, it's winning, right? I don't know if you've ever been there, but there's moments where we feel like, man, the darkness is winning. I'm overcome with my grief. I'm overcome with my struggle. I'm overcome with my fear or my depression or my whatever it is. I'm overcome. But it's in those moments we must remember that Jesus has already won. He's already been victorious. That he has the victory already. In fact, this last week, if you're following along the Bible reading plan with us as a church, we read through the book of Revelation. We started Revelation, which is always a fun thing to read in September. I love to read the book of Revelation with epic classical music playing in the background. It just makes it so much cooler. Just giving you a little insight into my Bible study methods. But Revelation 1, Jesus says this. He says, "Fear not, for I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Now, when I first got saved, I got saved at a church up in Northern California. My pastor did a whole series, and he actually handed out keychains. I don't have a keychain for you. Reach under your seat. You'll find, no, there's nothing down. There's nothing there. But he handed out a keychain, and it said, "He who has the keys has the power." And I'll never, ever, 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 ever forget those words. Because when I find myself struggling or worried or anxious, I remember this scripture that he who has the keys has the power. And Jesus, he's got the keys to death. So I don't have to fear it. He's got the keys to hell and the grave. I don't have to fear those things. And he holds the keys, and there's nothing that anyone can do to rip us out of the hands of God. Amen. Amen. He's got the keys. So the demons, they recognize the power of God. They see it and they beg Jesus, "Jesus, don't punish us. Don't send us yet." One of the other gospel accounts says, "Don't send us there yet. It's not our time." See, the demons know that Jesus has the power to send them directly to this place, which is the final destiny for the devil and his angels, a place prepared by God for those demons. A place of eternal conscious separation from God for those who have turned away from God and those who have rejected his son. And I just want to say this. We believe that heaven's real. We believe that that hell is hot and that eternity is a long time. And we want to see our friends. We want to see our neighbors. I even want to see my enemies spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. Because God has a plan for their life, and we believe that it's true. And there will come a day that each and every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Almighty God and give an account for what we've done with Jesus. Have we received him? Have we put our trust in him? Or have we rejected him, as so many in our generation do? Let's get to the last part of the story here in Luke 8:35. Jesus heals this man, and they see him. Verse 35, when people went out to see what had happened, they came to Jesus again and found the man whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country, man, they're looking at Jesus and they say, "Jesus, you got to go. You got too much power. We're a little scared of what you can do." He asked them to depart from them. for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. He said, Jesus, can I come with you? Right? Can I get on the boat with you? It's good to be on the boat with Jesus, right? He wanted to get on the boat with Jesus. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. What happens when Jesus transforms our life? What happens when God heals us of things that we're broken with? Does he heal us just for us? Does he save us just so that we have a cool story that we can tell our little circle of friends? No, he saves us from something for something. And as we see in the life of this man, he had saved him on purpose for a purpose. God had a purpose for his life, and God has a purpose for your life too. It's not just about what we've been saved from, although I think that's a good part of our story, isn't it? What God has done in my life, how he's transformed me, how he's healed me, how he's grown me, how he's taught me things. That's a good part of our story, but that's not the whole part of our story. And some of us believe that when I get my trust in Jesus and I start following Jesus, that's the end of my story, but that's not the end of the story, as this man so clearly demonstrates. God did an amazing work in his life, but it wasn't for him. Don't you know it healed him? Don't you know it freed him? It changed him, but it wasn't all about him. His life was changed so that he could go back to his neighborhood and say, hey guys, you see me with the chains hanging off my wrists. You've seen how crazy I've been. Look at what God did. You should trust him. See, for this man, Jesus saved him on a purpose, and some people believe, man, that's their story is over when they meet Jesus, but that's when the story begins. That's when the adventure with Jesus begins. Sometimes he's going to invite you to get on the boat and cross the river, and sometimes he's going to say, don't get on the boat, but instead turn around and go back to your neighborhood and tell them what I've done in your life. See, God has a purpose for you, my friend, and it's not the same purpose as my purpose, as the person sitting to your left or to your right. God has something for you, and God wants to set some of you free today. And I believe he wants to free you up from addictions and bondages and things that you're struggling with, maybe depression, maybe something else. But God wants to give you a new life, a new identity, a new heart. And it's not just for you. It's so that you can make a difference in this world with the story of what God has done in your life. See, God wants to change the way that we think. We see this repeated over and over in the scriptures. Luke 8:35, it says that, man, this man at the end of the story, he was clothed and in his right mind. It's a clear line of demarcation for this man from before Jesus. He's oppressed by these demons. He's out of his mind. And then immediately after Jesus casts out these demons, he's fully and completely changed. He's in his right mind. The word right mind in our English translation of the Bible is from a Greek word, sophroneo. And it means to be sane, to be of sound or right state of mind, to think straight or reason correctly. See, when Jesus met this man, he wasn't reasoning correctly. He wasn't in the right state of mind. Jesus takes this man from a wrong state of mind to a right state of mind, from insanity back to sanity. There's something powerful that we must understand, that Jesus wants to change the way we think. Sometimes we think of Christianity as just being a behavior modification program. You know, I go to church and, you know, I put on my nice clothes and I got to shave my face and, you know, and put on the nice cologne and, you know, I got to say the right words, right? Blessed, right? I got to do all the right things, and that's what it's all about. And though Jesus wants to change our outside, he says, I want to start with your heart. I want to start with your mind. I want to start changing the way you think. Of course, many of us are familiar with Romans 12:2 that says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? By changing what you do? No, by the renewal of your mind, by allowing God to change the way you think, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The same word is used in 1 Peter 4:7 and Titus 2:6 to remind us to be self-controlled, of a sound mind, to be sober-minded. But the idea is simple. God wants to change us from our minds outward. This man had a radical transformation, and Jesus had a new purpose for his life. He was no longer on the same course he was on before. So this story illustrates for us the fact that there is a spiritual dynamic, that there is a battlefield that's taking place all around us. I'm going to quickly get to the last couple points, and then we'll be done here. But I want to say a couple things, because if we understand the truth that there is a battlefield around us, that there is an enemy that wants to destroy us, that wants to swerve us from the plans and purposes that God has for our lives, then we've got to be ready, don't we? We have to be prepared. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid or live in fear, but we do have to be aware, and we have to prepare ourselves. So how do we be on guard against the schemes of our enemy? The first thing you got to do is you got to put your trust in Jesus. You have to put your trust in Jesus. That's not a small thing, my friend, and that's the good news of the gospel, that we don't have to do a lifetime of good works to earn our salvation. All we have to do is put our trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us. That's it. That's the good news of the gospel, friend, that you don't have to earn God's love, just receive it. That's good. That's good news for you and for me. See, because none of us know how long we'll have. And none of us are more than a breath away from salvation. All we have to do is confess the name of the Lord Jesus and believe that he died in our place for our sins, and we will be saved. None of us are more than a breath away from salvation, but the other side of that coin is that none of us know how many breaths we are away from being in eternity. You could be but a breath away from eternity. See, today might be a day of salvation for you today. Maybe today is a day of reminding of the salvation that took place in your life years and years ago. But today may be that day. See, Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So the first thing you got to do is you've got to put your trust in Jesus. Because if you got your trust in Jesus, you don't got to fear the demons, because you know what? Jesus got the keys, right? He's got the power. You don't have to be afraid. The second thing to be on guard against the schemes of the enemy is you got to prepare your mind for action. You got to prepare your mind for action. My wife shared on this passage from 1 Peter during the My Fave series, and she rocked it. She did an awesome job. You should listen to that message if you haven't. But she talked about this idea that, man, we've got to prepare our minds for action. The Bible uses this metaphor of girding up the loins of your mind. It's kind of a weird description, but we got to prepare our minds for action and be ready for what he wants to do, for what God wants us to do with our lives, because there's another one that has a plan for us. Because the devil is a headhunter, and your mind is his battlefield, and your imagination and energy are his trophies. And he wants to distract you, first of all, from seeing him at work in your world and in our lives. Because here's the deal. If I don't recognize that there's a battlefield going on around me, that I'm in the middle of a battlefield, then I'm not going to see the enemy at work. I'm not going to see his schemes. I'm not going to see him warring against me. And if I'm not seeing him warring against me, you know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to duck when the arrows come. I'm not going to defend myself against the schemes, against the lies of the enemy. I'm not going to focus my life on God and on serving other people. I'll be focused on me if I'm not aware that there's a battlefield. C.S. Lewis has a masterful book. That's a fictional book called The Screwtape Letters. If you've never read that book, I highly, highly recommend it. If you're of reading age, read it. If you have kids of reading age, let them read it. It's good. It's called The Screwtape Letters. And in it, he paints a picture of this spiritual dynamic of demons fighting us against us as humans. And I highly recommend it again. But C.S. Lewis asserts there's two equal and opposite errors in which our race can fail and fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. And the other is to believe and to feel an excessive or unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors. So friends, we got to realize that there is a battle, that there are demons, but we can't get our time and focus and attention focused in on them. But we got to prepare ourselves for actions. Friends, if you've heard nothing more from me this morning, I pray that you'd hear this. Jesus wants to save you from something, but he also wants to save you for something. And you are saved on purpose for a purpose. See, God has a divine purpose for your life. And I believe that with every fiber of my being. That's why we do our Next Steps classes, to help you to discover your purpose and what God's made you to do. But you're not here by accident hearing this message. See, I believe that God has a purpose for your life, and there's nothing the enemy of your soul would love more than to see you doing something else, anything else, besides following the purpose that God has for your life. But if you live with that knowledge, I pray that you would understand that you are in a battlefield, and God wants to give you the victory. He wants to give you the tools you need to fight back to win. Read Ephesians chapter 6 this week. If you write that down, to read it up. I wish I could spend the whole time reading that scripture to you, because we don't battle against flesh and blood. There is a spiritual war going on, and Jesus has the keys. He's given us the victory already over those things of darkness. And we've got to take hold of those keys. We've got to pick them up. And we've got to use them. So I want to just spend a moment or two. Let's respond to the Lord in prayer. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes as we respond in prayer and in response to the Lord? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder this morning that you have a purpose, that you have a call for each and every one of our lives. And we do acknowledge and realize that there's also another plan for our lives, a plan that's opposite of yours, to lead us away that's not for our good. For some of you within the sound of my voice this morning, the invitation of the Holy Spirit is to seek God that you might discover your purpose for living. And you might learn to follow Jesus for the first time or get back moving in your relationship with him. But for others within the sound of my voice, perhaps you already know what you're made to do. And you know what you're supposed to be doing. I believe the Lord would encourage us this morning to keep moving forward in your calling and purpose. Maybe he's called you to go back to your neighborhood and be a witness, be a voice, be a light. God, I pray that today, that right now, you'd remind some of us that we're not alone. That no matter where we've gone or how hard we've run from you in our past, God, because of your great love, that you're right here next to us. You're ready to come to our rescue. No matter what lies may come our way, I pray that you'd remind us that you are with us. And this morning, I want to pray specifically for someone who may be dealing with depression or loneliness. Lord, I pray that you'd fill them with your peace. Anyone that struggles in that direction, remind them of the truth that even in the chaos, that you are in control of their circumstances and their situations, that where darkness spews its lies and seeks to steal from us, seeks to destroy us, seeks to kill us, God, I pray for your light to overcome the darkness. For any of my brothers or sisters this morning that may be in the midst of that struggle, God, I pray that you'd wrap them in your arms of grace, that you'd remind them that you are near to them, even in the darkness. God, I pray that you would remind them that their life matters, that they are precious, not only to you, but to others on this earth. God, I pray that you'd give them courage to seek out help of a friend, help of a community group leader, help of a pastor, help from someone that can talk to them. And Lord, I pray that you'd give them strength as they stand firm against the schemes of the enemy. Equip them with the armor of God to stand against the lies and to shine brightness into the darkness. Lord, we thank you that you are always with us. Finally, with every head bowed and every eye still closed this morning, perhaps you're within the sound of my voice, and you've never made a commitment to following Jesus. You're but a breath away from eternal life. And you've never received his gift of eternal life and forgiveness for your sins. I believe some of you within the sound of my voice may need to take that first step, and I want to always give an opportunity for that. Jesus said it clearly. He said, if you'll acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father who's in heaven. But he said, if you don't, I won't. So there's something important about agreeing with someone here about it. In just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that with everyone else, head bowed and eye closed, really in prayer for you. I'm going to ask you just to look up. I won't call you down front or do anything strange, but if that's you today, will you say yes to Jesus this morning? If that's you and you need forgiveness for your past and hope for your present, and you need eternal life for your future, with every head bowed and eye closed, would you lift up your hand and let our eyes meet? I see you. God bless you. Thank you. Anyone else today in this house? Thank you. God bless you. Church, can we repeat this prayer with those who may be praying it for the very first time? Repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you for dying on the cross in my place for my sins. Please forgive me my sins and give me the gift of eternal life. I ask you into my life and heart to be my Lord and Savior. I want to follow you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Church, can we celebrate this morning? Well, I want to encourage you this morning. The ushers are going to come in just a moment and receive our tithes and our offerings. But if you've got a connect card with you this morning, we'd love to know what God is doing in your life. Maybe the Lord spoke to you. Maybe